The following is a presentation of Grace Covenant Baptist Church, West Monroe, Louisiana.
This is the 27th message in the Doctrine of the Trinity, and we've come to a discussion of the Holy Spirit as Restorer. Holy Spirit as Restorer. Now, we've talked about the Holy Spirit as Creator, and we've talked about the Holy Spirit as Redeemer. And so tonight we're going to begin a series of several messages related to the Holy Spirit as Restorer, as the one who takes the accomplished work of the Lord Jesus Christ and applies it in the hearts and the lives of people. And we've talked about this in various venues, about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, regeneration of the Holy Spirit, the new life, the renewal of the Holy Spirit. And so that's what we're going to be talking about tonight. As the Holy Spirit as Restorer. But as we do that, we're going to be talking about specifically the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of individuals. And so for all of this, we're going to turn to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 15. We'll be looking at verses 26 and 27 tonight as we talk about the Holy Spirit as Restorer. Now, I just want to remind us that the kind of the central theme of these messages that we'll be undertaking as the Lord would permit, that the Holy Spirit's participation in salvation is one of regeneration and applying the work of Christ. That the Holy Spirit's work in salvation is not necessarily to be proof that you're saved. Now, look, I realize that there's some ways of seeing Scripture, some denominations, some traditions that would say that the presence of the Holy Spirit is proof that someone is saved. And I think to a certain degree that is correct, that the presence of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit as evidenced in someone's life, is proof that they're saved. But that's not all that the Holy Spirit does, and that's not exclusively what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit comes to take the ordination of God and the finished work of Christ and apply both of those things in real space and real time in the life of individuals. And so as he does that, we see some results. And so tonight we're really going to be focusing on the result of bearing witness, as we bear witness, as the Holy Spirit bears witness of Christ. And if the Spirit of Christ is in us, because he bears witness, we'll be bearing witness as well. That's kind of the idea from John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verses 26 and 27 say, this is the Lord Jesus talking. He says, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. So the Lord Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's coming down to the end of his life, the end of his ministry, and he's giving them words of encouragement. He's about to pray the high priestly prayer in John 17, and to really endorse and to send these guys not just out in the journey that they've already been on, but into the world after he's gone. And he's telling the disciples several things, and well, we're going to hit on some other texts here in John, but tonight he's telling them about the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth that will bear witness of him, and because he is in the disciples and in those who are believers, that he will bear witness of Christ to us, and then we in turn will bear witness to Christ to the world. And so we see a very practical application here of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So if you're wanting fruit, if you're wanting an endowment or a gifting of the Holy Spirit, if you're wanting to see some sort of tangible fruit coming out of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, well, how about this one? Bearing witness to Christ, sharing the gospel with those around us. And so the Holy Spirit applies the finished work of Christ by bearing witness. Okay. And so that's what we're going to be focusing on tonight. There are other things that we're going to cover in the weeks to come, Lord willing. There'll be other facets and every other aspects of this that we'll cover. If we kind of get on into it and I haven't covered an aspect that someone is interested in, if you'll let me know, I'll consider it. We'll take a look at it. But tonight we're going to be talking about bearing witness. Now, what I want us to see as we begin this evening is that the Holy Spirit is sent as a helper. Now, that's no great revelation. You've probably heard that before, that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, was sent into the world. One of his functions is to be a helper. Now, Jesus says this in verse 26, but when the helper comes, when the one whom I'm sending as the helper comes. Let me check here. Encourager is one way the word is translated. Launita translates it, the encourager, and says, of the Holy Spirit, one who helps by consoling, encouraging, or mediating on behalf of another, a helper, an encourager. And so as we think about witnessing, as we think about our testimony and our witness in the world, I don't know about you, but I need encouragement at times. I need someone to kind of help. I need someone to kind of console me. I need somebody to kind of, in a sense, sometimes get me going, kick me in the rear end and say, come on, we got to get going. I mean, I need that. And y'all probably aren't like me. Y'all are probably in much better shape than I am. But, that's what the Holy Spirit does. As the helper, He encourages, he consoles, but at times it's a kind of a tough love type deal where he's saying, well, you know what, you really need to be more active here and you need to be doing more here or there or whatever. And so that's what the Holy Spirit was sent to do. But I want us to notice something, that he was sent as a helper into the disciples and then into other believers, people like me and you, and he helps us as we bear witness. Now, the reason why I'm saying that is that I believe that, at least in some measure, this text is bookend. In that, in 26, first part of verse 26, the Holy Spirit is sent as a helper, and he's sent to us as those who are now the ones taking the message into the world. He is sent as a helper to us as we go and bear witness. And at the end of this text, in verse 27, Jesus makes it clear that by saying, and you also will bear witness because you've been with me from the very beginning. And so these two verses here that we're looking at is saturated, if you will, in bearing witness, the Holy Spirit bearing witness, and then we bearing witness also as a fruit or a result of the Holy Spirit being within us. But I want us to, that's kind of the bookends, the parentheses, if you will. And everything in the middle kind of helps inform how the Holy Spirit helps and what he helps us to do and some details of it. We got to start there, that the Holy Spirit is sent as a helper. Now, in John chapter 14, now we're in John 15, but in John 14, verses 16 and 17. Now, don't be confused, because in a moment we're going to be looking at John 16, verses 14 and 15. Okay, so I'm just telling you that up front. The first one is John 14, 16 and 17. The next one is going to be John 16, 14 and 15. So if you're dyslexic, it might throw you a little bit. But just know that's coming. John 14, verses 16 and 17 say this, and Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Now, did you catch that? Will be in you. And so Jesus is saying in some pretty clear and unambiguous terms that the Holy Spirit is the one that is given to the believer by the Father as a helper, as one who, again, consoles and encourages and gets us going in the direction that we need to be going. Now, we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit being sent by the Father, but I want to mention here, why is it that the Holy Spirit is sent from the Father or by the Father? Well, Jesus tells us in this John 14 passage that Jesus asked the Father to send the Holy Spirit into the lives and into the persons of believers, of those who are believers. That's how you become a believer. The Holy Spirit is given to you. And so Jesus says, I'll ask the Father and he'll give you another helper. See, Jesus was helping the disciples. He was instructing. He was guiding. He was encouraging. He was rebuking. He was convicting his disciples and others. And Jesus said, I'll ask the Father and he'll send you someone else to do the same thing. Not exactly in the same ways that I've done them. You know, Jesus was present bodily with his disciples. The Holy Spirit is not a bodily person of the Godhead. He is a spirit. But he still does the same encouraging, the same teaching, the same direction. He does the same confrontation and refutation and conviction. He brings the same remembrance. And he's doing all of the things ministerially, if you will, that the Lord Jesus was doing. But he's just another helper. And Jesus said that he'll be with you forever. Now, isn't that encouraging? That this helper that the Son is asking to be sent, and the one that the Father sends, who's doing all the same ministry as Jesus did, is one that will never leave. Jesus, in some of these texts here in John, Jesus is getting ready to leave. It's not that he's abandoning his disciples, but it's necessary for him to go to the cross and to give his life as an atoning sacrifice to accomplish the work of redemption that the Father ordained, to make redemption more than just a promise that the Father had given. He brought it into real space and real time. And that what that required was that Jesus, at least bodily, was going to have to leave his disciples. He left them bodily in his arrest and his crucifixion and his death. He was resurrected on the third day, and he spent time with his disciples and about 40 days with them after his resurrection. But we know from Acts chapter 1, verse 8 and following that Jesus ascended into heaven. So Jesus left his disciples. But this new helper that Jesus is asking the Father for and the Father is sending, the Holy Spirit, will be with believers, will be with God's people forever. He will never leave. And that's encouraging, I think. And that's one of the reasons why we are encouraged by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, because he will never leave us. Jesus goes on to say in verse 17, even the Spirit of truth. Now, we're going to talk about that a little bit later. The Spirit of truth, that the Holy Spirit is not a spirit of manufactured reality. He's not fake news. He is truth. Now, really, sometimes that truth is hard to take. Truth can be a painful thing sometimes. But he is still the Spirit of truth. And Jesus says that the world can't receive him. Now, I'm just talking about, you know, a helper. I'm kind of laying the groundwork for the Holy Spirit as being a helper. The world can't receive him because it doesn't see him, it doesn't know him. So the Holy Spirit is something materially different than what we find in the rest of the world. There is a certain kind of comfort that only comes from the Holy Spirit that's not found in the world. There's a certain kind of consolation that comes from the Holy Spirit that is not found in the world. There's a certain type of refutation and confrontation and conviction that comes exclusively from the Holy Spirit that's not found in the world. And so the world doesn't receive the Holy Spirit. The world, the lost world, does not trust the Holy Spirit. The lost world does not recognize the Holy Spirit biblically because they do not see him. They don't understand him because they don't know him. But Jesus says, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. As we've seen in the last several weeks, the Holy Spirit enters a person, regenerates a person, indwells a person. There's a reason why the Holy Spirit, in a sense, is closer than your closest earthly relationship, because he is with you and he is in you. The Holy Spirit is the helper par excellence. There is none better than the Holy Spirit in helping and guiding and comforting and consoling God's people. Now, I just want to mention something here. Those who have the gift of the Holy Spirit by nature are gathered together in this thing we call a church, because the Holy Spirit brings fellowship and communion and the unity of the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit is the one that brings the familiarity among believers, even though we may not have ever met each other. So the Holy Spirit moves the believer by his sheer presence to be joined together with other believers in the church. And I don't mean the institutional church. I mean the blood-bought actual church in which the Holy Spirit is building that church. He's carrying on the work of Christ in this modern world. And so here's a little test for us. If we have an aversion to being united with other believers in the fellowship of the gospel, if we have an aversion to that, then we probably have not been indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't mean those believers who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit who have this conviction that they need to be in church, but they just won't do it, and they're battling them in themselves. You know, they know they needed to be there, and they just aren't going. They're being disobedient. I'm talking about people who call themselves a Christian who don't care about the church, don't want anything to do with the church, and probably haven't darkened the doors of a church in several years. You see, the Holy Spirit moves us to be plugged into a body of believers who are all indwelt by the Holy Spirit for that same collective comfort and consolation, confrontation, conviction, refutation, growing one another, strengthening one another, encouraging one another. Because if the Holy Spirit is in us and the Holy Spirit brings comfort and consolation, then what do you think we're going to be doing if the Spirit is in us? We're going to be bringing comfort and consolation. If the Holy Spirit is one that brings unity, what do you think we're, as believers, what are we going to be doing if the Holy Spirit's in us? We're going to be promoting unity. If the Holy Spirit is a helper and the Holy Spirit is living in us as believers, well, what are we going to be? Helpers. And so we see the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of God's people. Manifestly, materially, in the things that we do and how we interact with the world and the people around us. Because he's a helper, he comes to help us, then we're helpers. And so that brings me to this last little parenthetical note. If you got the outline, you may see it, that the Holy Spirit is sent as a helper. And the parenthetical note is, as we bear witness, as we're being salt and light in the world, as we're going into the world that cannot receive him because they don't know him, they don't see him. As we're going into the world to give truth, biblical truth. I mean, not scientific truth. We could do that, but I'm talking about biblical truth, gospel truth. As we're going into the world, encouraged by the one who is with us forever, and empowered by the one given to us by the Father at the request of the Son. As we're going into the world to do all of that sort of stuff, to bear witness to Christ, the Holy Spirit is there with us, helping us every step of the way. Does it make sense? Okay, good. All right, so secondly here, I want us to catch something from this John 15 text. I'm back in John 15, 26 now. The Holy Spirit is sanctioned with the same authority as the Father and the Son. Listen to what Jesus says in John 15, verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father. Now, Jesus said, I am sending the Spirit to you from the Father. Now, I don't know if you've ever wondered what that means. You know, I would bet that most of us are just going, oh, well, that's nice. Jesus sends him from the Father, and we go on about our business. We don't think about it. But words have meaning, and the Gospels have meaning. John didn't waste words. Neither did any of the other gospel or biblical writers. They didn't waste words. Peter says that they've been moved along. Every biblical writer has been moved along as the Spirit would move him. And they're writing the things that the Spirit has led them to write down. They're not wasting words. So what does this phrase mean when he says that I will send to you from the Father? Well, it means authority. It means that the Holy Spirit has authority. He has the same authority as Christ had. And he has the same authority as the Father has. Remember, the Trinity is made up of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That there are three persons in the Trinity. One essence, three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They are all co-equal. The three persons are co-equal. They are all of one essence. They are all of one mind. They're all of one unity, the one thought, and one authority. And the interesting thing is with the Holy Spirit is sometimes we think the Holy Spirit doesn't have any authority. He's a confidant. He's a counselor. He's a guide. He's a friend. He makes suggestions. Well, that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said when the comfort comes, he will bring conviction. He'll convict you over your sin. Whatever it is, right now, right there where you sit. He has authority to bring conviction over immorality and lying and theft and worldliness. The Holy Spirit has conviction because he has the authority. Jesus said, I am sending him to you from the Father. Does the Holy Spirit give us counsel? Sure he does. Does he guide us? Sure he does. Is he a friend? Is he a confidant? Is he a confidant? Is he a counselor? Is he a comforter? Sure he is. But he does so on a basis of authority. So as the Holy Spirit brings conviction into our lives over things that are out of step with the Scriptures, out of step with Christ, and he convicts us of those things, we are obligated as Christians to submit to that conviction because he has the authority to do so. Just as if the Lord Jesus was standing here and he would confront us with our sin, as he confronted so many in the Gospels. He confronted the woman at the well. He confronted the Pharisee. He's confronted the Pharisees all over the place. He confronted people all the time with their sin. And he didn't do it in an ugly and belligerent way, but he just said, this is the deal. And he didn't even really have to say, and that's wrong, because they knew it was wrong. They knew it was sin. As Jesus did that in his earthly ministry, I believe the Holy Spirit, by Jesus' testimony, does the same thing. He doesn't bang us over the head with the Bible and say, hey, guy, come on, look, wake up. He is a confidant. He's a comforter. He's a counselor. But he also has the authority in a loving and a gentle and a very straightforward way. The Holy Spirit brings conviction over sin. And if we call ourselves Christians, if we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, then we are obligated to listen and obey and turn to, in repentance, the conviction of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 16, verses 14 and 15, Jesus said this, he will glorify me, speaking of the Spirit, he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and he will declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine, therefore I said, he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Well, what is Jesus saying here? Well, he's saying, first of all, that what the Spirit does is glorify Christ. The Spirit does not glorify himself. The Spirit is not on his own agenda. The Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, Spirit of Christ, whatever you want to call him, is not on his own agenda. He's not doing his own thing. He is glorifying Christ. And if what we say the Spirit is leading us to do, if it doesn't glorify Christ, it's not of the Holy Spirit. It's of some other spirit. Or it may be just the burrito you had for dinner last night. Who knows? See, the Holy Spirit will always glorify Christ. That's what Jesus said. He will glorify me. Jesus goes on to say, for he will take what is mine and he'll declare it to you. Let me read that again. The Holy Spirit will take what is mine and declare it to you. Now I just want to ask a question here. I'm not meddling. I'm not trying to ruffle feathers. I'm not trying to make anybody mad. But can somebody please tell me where in the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ he said, if you evidence a gift, miraculous gifts, then that's proof positive that you're one of my children? Can anybody tell me that? Where in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ did he say the exhibition of a miracle gift prompted by the Holy Spirit is proof positive that you're saved? No, rather what we find in the Gospels is Jesus saying things like this, repent and believe the gospel for the salvation of your souls. Jesus is saying, turn from the old man, turn towards the new man. Walk away from worldliness and wickedness, and by the indwelling of my Spirit, be renewed in heart and mind, and go and tell others of what that same Spirit has done in your life. See, Jesus doesn't say anything in the Gospels about if you manifest these really cool gifts that you're saved. And why am I saying that? What's my point? Well, my point is in John 16:14, Jesus says of the Holy Spirit that the Holy Spirit will take what is mine and declare it to you. You see, if Jesus didn't say it, then the Holy Spirit can't take it and declare it. And I fear that in some areas of evangelical life, what has happened with the Holy Spirit is we've made the Holy Spirit the author of things that Jesus never said. Let me say that again. In some sectors of evangelical life, I fear that we've taken the Holy Spirit and through our own imaginations and conjurings and theological systems and beliefs, we've started making the Holy Spirit the author of things that Jesus never said, never did, never taught. And we stand in direct contradiction to this text in John 16:14, where he says, he'll take what is mine and he'll declare it to you. Now, what is the Holy Spirit declaring? Repentance, confession, belief in the gospel, trust, faith, lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those issues, those very same things that Jesus taught in his earthly ministry. And the Holy Spirit has the authority to declare those things to us as being obligatory and binding and true and real, because the Spirit has the same authority as the Son and the same authority as the Father. Because he is, after all, the third person of the Godhead. He is, after all, the Spirit of Christ. The Holy Spirit is sanctioned with the same authority as the Father and the Son. Under that heading, I want to just touch on three little subpoints here that help us to understand the work of the Holy Spirit as we bear witness, as he bears witness and we bear witness, that I think will be very not only instructive but helpful as we are being salt and light in the world. If we are subscribing to the authority of the Holy Spirit, as I'm advocating we should, these three things will help us along our way. The first one is this, that the Holy Spirit is the messenger of truth. In John 15, verse 26, the Lord Jesus said, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father," and then Jesus says, "the Spirit of truth." He renames the Holy Spirit, or it's not like he renames him. He expands upon a title that the Holy Spirit has to indicate who the Holy Spirit is. And he says he is the Spirit of truth. Now, I think while that's important in as we're bearing witness, and he is helping us as we're bearing witness in the world, is that what he's bearing witness to and what we're bearing witness to is the truth. You see, it's a lot easier to declare the truth. Now, the truth is not popular, the truth is not received, and the truth may very well get rocks thrown at you. That's true. But it is easy to declare the truth, because I can come over here to this group of people and I can declare the truth. And then I can come over here to this group of people and I can declare the truth, the same truth. And the truth that I give here might be from a different perspective or a different application than the truth that is shared over here. But the truth is the truth, and the truth never changes. And so as I'm declaring the truth over here, and I'm declaring the truth over there, and I'm declaring the truth across the river, or I'm declaring the truth down the highway, wherever I'm declaring the truth never changes. So I don't have to worry about, well, what did I tell this bunch, and what did I tell that bunch? And I got to go back over to this first group next month, and I better remember what I told them, because I don't want to tell them something that contradicts what I told them the first time. See, if I'm telling the truth, I don't have to worry about contradicting myself as long as I keep telling the truth. It's when we start telling untruths or half-truths or part of a truth, or we're spinning the truth, that we have to worry about, what did I say last time? Because I might very well say something that contradicts what I said last time. You see, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Here's the truth that the Holy Spirit gives to the world. God is holy. God is without sin. He is without error. There is no mixture of impurity in God at all. Now, when I say God, I mean God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Everything that the Father did in creation, as it was originally created, was perfect. everything that the Son did in His pre-incarnate state, and then His incarnation, and now in His resurrected state as He sits at the right hand of the Father, everything that the Son has done, did do, will do, is doing, is perfect, without error. And everything that the Holy Spirit does is perfect, without error. God is holy, He is perfect, He is righteous. That's the first thing, that the truth that the Spirit gives us. Second thing the Spirit gives us, man is everything but that. Man is fallen, mankind, each individual person is infected with sin. We're talking about being infected with the coronavirus. There's something worse than being infected with the coronavirus. It's being infected with sin. And we all got it. And oh, by the way, the coronavirus, last statistic I saw, had like a 1.3% or less, some of them are saying less, mortality rate. There's like 1% of the people who catch coronavirus will succumb to it. They'll die because of coronavirus. 100% of the people who have sin will die. The mortality rate for sin is 100%. You want to know that sin is real? People die. You want to know that sin is real in your life? One day, you're going to die, short of the Lord coming back. If you live and never see the Lord return, you will die. It is proof that sin, the doctrine of sin, is true. It's proof that the Bible is true, because the Bible says, in the day that you eat of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, in the day that Adam and Eve ate of that fruit, they'll die. God said, you will die. Maybe not immediately, but you will die. And we know that Adam and Eve died. And we know that every human being born to male human fathers, every human being has died, with the exception of Elijah. Elijah was caught up, and Enoch, I think, or one of them. There's two personages of the Old Testament. They were caught up. But with those exceptions, and I think there's an overwhelming case to be made here, everybody else dies. Why is that? God is holy, man is not. And there's a third thing that the Holy Spirit, truth that the Holy Spirit gives to us related to the gospel, and that is your unholiness, your unperfection, your unrighteousness offends God. And you say, well, Rusty, I've never done anything wrong. I've never killed anybody. I maybe lied a little bit. I maybe cheated on my time card, but come on. Hey, that's not that big a deal. Well, maybe not in human society, but in the God's economy, it's massive. God requires 100% perfection to be in His presence. Nothing imperfect or impure can be in the presence of a holy and a perfect God. And your sin is imperfection. All right, well, let's take it one step further. Maybe you haven't done things that are really bad. But can I ask you a question? Do you love God? Do you trust God? Are the decisions you make every moment of your life based upon the glory of God? Or are some of your decisions based on your own glory, or you're getting what you want, or your own self-centered motives? You see, even if you've just done that once in the entirety of your life, and I think everybody would agree we've done it more than once in the entirety of our life, but if you've just done that once in the entirety of your life, if you've made a self-centered decision, or if you've made a decision that somehow is not for the glory of God, you have not praised and honored God as you ought, and so therefore you have sinned before Him. And that sin offends God. God is not a grandfather sitting in a rocking chair up in heaven going, okay, wink, wink, nod, nod, no big deal. No! If God excused sin, if God excused your sin, it's, it's no big deal. He's not just. And if He's not just, He's not perfect, and He's not holy, and He's not righteous. And we've already said that God is perfect and holy and righteous, and so He has to be just, so sin has to be dealt with, and your offense, offending God has to be dealt with, and this is the fourth thing that the Spirit gives witness to, Christ. Christ takes that offense. You see, God determined that the offense that you perpetrated against him would be paid for by his son. And that his son, the second person of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ, would step down out of eternity, be born of a woman, take on human flesh, live a sinless life, never at any point do anything that dishonored the Father, brought glory to the Father in every moment of his earthly life. And he was killed for it. Not because people were mad at him, although they were, but Christ was killed to atone for your sin. Christ paid the penalty for your sin. And the Spirit bears that truth out. The Spirit declares and bears witness to this truth that Christ died for sinners like me and you. And the only way to be reconciled to a holy God is that by faith and trust in the atoning work of Jesus Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that gives us the ability to trust in Christ, that is the only way that we're declared righteous and just before God. And that's a declaration that God made before he ever sent his Spirit into us. And so the fifth thing that the Spirit bears witness to is that we have to repent. We have to trust this message so much that it changes the way we think, the way we live, and the material decisions that we make every day. And I might even go this far. It's not so much that the Spirit changes our thought processes. The Spirit changes us. And because he changes us, then out of that flow our decisions and those kinds of things. You know, we're a new creature. We've talked about that before. I'm a new creature in Christ, and so therefore my decisions are different, my life is different, my perspective is different, the things that I like is different, the things that I don't like are different. I'm no longer part of this world, I am part of the kingdom of God. Those are the truths that the Spirit of truth, bears witness to. In John chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus said, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come." So we're hitting on a couple of things here. His authority is from Christ. And when he comes, he'll guide you into all that truth. He'll open our minds to the reality of the scriptures, the things that we're talking about, and they will become so much part of who we are that as we're bearing witness, we're not bearing witness to made-up things or denominational things or human things. We're bearing witness to divine, godly things. We're bearing witness to the truth. Second little sub-point here. The Holy Spirit is the representative of the Father. In John 15, starting at verse 26, Jesus said, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father." Now, this language seems a little repetitive, a little redundant. You know, I'm going to send the Spirit. He's the Spirit of truth. He proceeds from the Father. Why do we have to keep saying that? Well, because Jesus is emphasizing to us different aspects of the Holy Spirit. Not only does he have the same authority as the Father and the Son, he actually is the representative of the Father. He is the ambassador. He is a witness. He is the delegate sent by the Father in this day and time to represent him. The Father sends the Spirit to represent the Father in this world. And so it really ought to be a natural progression for us that if the Holy Spirit is indwelling us and he's a representative, then guess what that makes us? We're representatives. We're representatives of the Father. And we're representatives of the Son. And by fact that the Spirit is in us, we're representatives of the Spirit. You see, we're walking, talking, living billboards of what God does in the world. And more than just the message, we actually are honoring the Father in our lives, and we're sharing the words of the Father and the truth. And you know, I think it's really a mandate that we ought to try to live up to, that we don't say anything that we haven't heard the Father saying, and we don't go anywhere that the Father hasn't sent us, and we don't do anything that we haven't seen the Father doing. And you say, well, Rusty, how do you hear what God says? How do you know what he does? Well, look at Jesus Christ. Read the Gospels. Read the Scriptures. God gave us the Scriptures to tell us what he was saying, where we ought to go, and what we ought to do. And if we have the Spirit of Christ living in us, and he's a representative of the Father, yet the Holy Spirit is the one who highlights the finished work of Christ, then we ought to be highlighting the finished work of Christ. And if the Holy Spirit is the one who glorifies Christ, then we ought to be the ones who are glorifying Christ also. And if the Holy Spirit is the one who takes the words and the actions and the life and the message and the truth and the hope of Christ and declares it to other people, then we ought to be taking those very same things and declaring them to other folks also. You see, the Holy Spirit is a representative, and we're a representative because the Holy Spirit is in us, if the Holy Spirit is in us. Which might beg the question, if I'm not so excited about representing God, could that mean that the Holy Spirit is not really in me? It could be. I think it's a good question to ask. Or maybe it is that I'm afraid, that I'm not, or I'm ashamed, or I'm concerned, whatever word you want to use. Maybe we're not relying on the help of the Holy Spirit. Remember what we're talking about tonight? That the Holy Spirit was sent as a helper to help us as we're bearing witness. Maybe we've tried to do it all on our own. Maybe we tried to use our own intellect and our own plans and our own scheme. Maybe we would be better served to go back and rely on the plans and the scheme and the content and the message of the Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, verse 33, we find this. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. What's going on in Acts chapter 2? What's the day of Pentecost? That's what's going on. Pentecost, this is the day upon which the church was born. Well, maybe that's not... the church has been around ever since Genesis 1, but the church is brought into time and space, and the Spirit is poured out. It's a special time in the life of redemption history, that the Spirit is now granted on the day of Pentecost to apply the work of the gospel in the hearts and the minds of people, which had not been the case prior to that particular point in time. And so what Peter is saying here, and he's preaching, is that Christ has been exalted at the right hand of God. It's a place of honor. It's a place of authority. It's a place of position. And he said, and having received from the Father the promise of the Spirit, the Son asked the Father for the Spirit. The Father promised to send the Spirit. And now it's become a reality at this point in time, Acts 2:33. What the Son has asked for and the Father has promised has become a reality in space and time right now. He has poured out the Spirit, and that's what you're seeing and hearing right now. And so what were the disciples doing on the day of Pentecost? Well, they were preaching. Peter was in particular. They were explaining the gospel. They were sharing Christ. And all of the book of Acts, that's a predominant theme in the book of Acts. It's interesting to me, you know, every book of the Bible has a central theme, a central idea, something that the entire book is built upon and serves to communicate to the reader. And I don't know if you've ever done what we call an inductive study where you've gone and looked at the book of Acts. Our church, I preached through the book of Acts on Wednesday nights a couple years ago. And we looked at the book of Acts verse by verse, went through it systematically from Acts chapter 1 to 28. And we went through every verse. And you know what we found? We found what the theme verse in Acts 1, 8, and 9 say that the theme of the book of Acts is, you'll be my witnesses. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. And that throughout the entire book of Acts, that's exactly what we see descriptively the disciples and the first century church doing. They are declaring Christ. They are being His witnesses. Now, are there other things in the book of Acts? Sure there are. But the charismatic bent that some denominations have put on the book of Acts to make it exclusively about the miraculous is not the theme of Acts, and it doesn't really follow the true flow of Acts. As a matter of fact, if you were just by statistics, if you went and counted all the times there was preaching or teaching the gospel, counted all those up, and then went through and counted all the times where something miraculous happened, a healing, a casting out of demons, a speaking in tongues, some sort of miraculous gift, and counted all those up, you would find statistically that preaching and teaching the gospel outnumber miraculous gifts almost 3-1. Almost 3-1. That means the book of Acts is about being witnesses, about declaring the gospel. And that's exactly what the disciples were doing on the day of Pentecost. And so when Peter says he's poured out his spirit that you yourselves are seeing and hearing, that's what they were doing. They were following along with the Spirit of truth who has the same authority as the Father and the Son, who is the representative of the Father and has come to declare the truth of the gospel that the Father ordained and the Son procured to declare that and apply it in the lives of people. And then lastly here in the subpoint, third little subpoint here, the Holy Spirit is the witness of Christ. He is the messenger of truth. He is the representative of the Father, and He is the witness of Christ. In John 15:26, Jesus said, He will bear witness about me. Do you think if the Holy Spirit was charged with doing other things, and those other things were of preeminent importance, don't you think that Jesus would say that? Don't you think that Jesus would say, the Holy Spirit is charged with casting out demons. The Holy Spirit is charged with empowering people to speak in a language that is unknown. The Holy Spirit is charged with fueling miraculous events. Now, the Holy Spirit, I don't deny this, in the book of Acts, we see the Holy Spirit doing these things. We see the Lord Jesus to some measure doing these things. But the main thrust of what the Bible teaches and what Jesus teaches and what the Holy Spirit is bearing witness to is not the miraculous. What the Holy Spirit is bearing witness to is Christ Himself. That He came not only to share with us the truth, the reality of the Father and of heaven, that heaven is real. We don't need a movie to tell us that heaven is real. Christ told us that heaven was real. But the Spirit came to emphasize that Christ told us that heaven was real, and Christ came to tell us that sin was a problem, and Christ came to tell us that if we die in our sins, we're going to receive judgment, and Christ came to tell us that if we would repent of our sins and put our faith in Him and the gospel, that we would receive forgiveness of sins and be adopted as children into the family of God. The Holy Spirit bears witness to all of those things. And after all, the Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And so if He bears witness to something, it has to be the truth, or He's not the Spirit of truth. You see, we're dealing with some very real content here that I think sometimes we forget, or we ignore, or we overlook, or we really don't give full credit to. Oh, that's just the Spirit. Yeah, that's just the Spirit. It is the Spirit. And we ought to take the authority that He has, we ought to pay attention to it, and the message, and the representation that He does, and the witness that He gives to Christ, and let it sink deeply into our souls. Hebrews chapter 2. Starting at the back half of verse 3, and looking at 3 and 4. The writer of Hebrews says, it was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. If we don't catch the first little bit, what the Holy Spirit is talking about, it'd be real easy for us to get off track with this text and take it to a place where it probably doesn't need to go. But the writer of Hebrews, when he says, it was declared at first by the Lord, what was declared at first by the Lord? The gospel. The act of procuring, of purchasing, and making certain redemption by His blood on the cross. That was declared at first by the Lord. That same redemption purchased by the Lord Jesus Christ was attested by us, to us by those who heard, by the disciples. Depending on your view of the book of Hebrews, who wrote it, it may or may not have been written by somebody who did not walk with Christ personally. According to this verse, that's how I would take it, that the person who wrote Hebrews did not personally walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, because the things that Christ taught were attested to him and his audience by those who heard, those who were there. But even if that were a problem, God witnessed by signs and wonders and various miracles, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. What was this? This was the authentication of the gospel message. Christ and his healings and his casting out demons and feeding groups of people, the 5,000, the 4,000, walking on water, raising people from the dead, healing sickness with just a word. Those weren't to prove how great Jesus was. Those were to prove how great the gospel was, and that the gospel was true, and that it was real, and that it could be believed, and it could be trusted, and it should be believed and trusted. You see, the Father understands, and Jesus understood, and the Spirit understands that in some measure we're all like Thomas. Unless I see it, I'm not going to believe it. We need proof. And we don't need manufactured, man-made proof, because God has already given us the proof. He's given us the proof that the gospel is true by the testimony and the witness of the Spirit of Christ. Because the Spirit of Christ testifies to the truthfulness, the reliability, the worthiness, and the worthwhileness of the gospel. Otherwise, he's not the Spirit of truth. And so the things that the Spirit bears witness about Christ can be trusted and can be believed and should be followed. Which brings me to the last and final thought tonight, which is this, that the Holy Spirit is the source of fruit in the believer's life. Now, I struggle with how to word that, so let me explain what I mean. In verse 27, John 15:27, Jesus says this. Not John, but Jesus, the Lord Jesus. And you also will bear witness. Oh, yeah, Rusty, come on. But that was to the disciples. Jesus was telling his disciples, you'll bear witness. And they did. We're here today because the disciples bore witness of Christ. Okay, all right, I agree with that. But does that mean that we're simply the recipients of their witness, and that we are entitled to receive that witness and then not share that witness? Does that mean that we just get to sit sour and soak, or sit soak and sour in the gospel? Never sharing our faith with anybody else? Never being a witness as the Spirit that we claim lives inside of us was? As the Lord Jesus, whom we claim as Lord and Savior, said we would be doing? See, I don't think this text is exclusively restricted only to the disciples. It's true, it was given to the disciples. But then it was passed on from the disciples to the second generation believers. And then from the second generation believers to the third. And from the third to the fourth. And the fourth to the fifth. And the fifth to the sixth. And on and on and on. It is constantly being passed on to the successive generations of believers, because that's what the Spirit has been doing. That is what the Spirit was sent to do. It is the ordained purpose of the Spirit to take the finished work of the gospel and apply it in men's hearts, and to bring a conviction over sin and a remembrance of the things that were taught, and an encouragement to go out into the world and to share what has been given to us with others. You also will be witnesses. Jesus told his disciples, I already mentioned it, Acts chapter 1, the very same thing. He didn't say, you can be my witnesses or you ought to be my witnesses. He said, you will be my witnesses. And you say, well, Rusty, I don't take that text as a teaching text. I don't take that text as a, you know, Jesus wasn't saying if you're a Christian, you must do this. Well, you're right. Jesus didn't say if you're a Christian, you must do this. Jesus said, if you're a Christian, you'll want to do this. It'll be your heart's desire to be my witnesses, because I've given my Spirit. I've asked the Father. He has promised and sent my Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, into your hearts. Galatians 4, 4 through 6, through He has sent His Spirit into our hearts so that we might cry, Abba, Father. So if the Spirit indwells you, then you, me, we, will be doing the things that the Spirit does. And we've already seen that the Spirit was sent as a helper, as we're bearing witness. And so we're helping others to bear witness. We've already seen that the Spirit has authority. We've already seen that He's the messenger of the truth and only the truth. We've already seen that He's a representative of the Father. We've already seen that He witnesses to Christ. And if these things are true, which they are, then if the Spirit is living in us, then these things will be true in us as well. And then obviously the application or extension of that saying is simply this, that if we're not doing those things, if I'm not concerned about helping, if I'm just concerned about me, and nobody else, then you probably don't have the Spirit. If you're not interested in truth, if you're not interested in representing Christ and the Godhead, if you're not interested in bearing witness to Christ, then I think it is fair to say that the Holy Spirit is not living in you. And if the Holy Spirit is not living in you, then you'll stand before Christ one day and you'll say something like this. Didn't we cast out many demons in your name? Didn't we teach in your streets? Didn't we perform many signs and wonders? Didn't we go to this church? Weren't we the best kind of people? Didn't we live a good moral life? And without the Spirit, we will hear the Lord Jesus say, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. Not only do you not know me, I don't know you." You see, the Holy Spirit must be present. And that's not a mystical thing. In some respects it is, but the results are not. We can see the influence and the work of the Holy Spirit in us by doing the things that He does. And my prayer tonight as we reflect upon this is that as the Spirit applies the finished work of Christ in our lives by bearing witness of Christ, that we would go and bear witness of Christ in the same way. Not that anybody would look at us and go, ooh, look at you, how many people you brought to the Lord. But that we would truly honor the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in the things that we do. And that the Father would take that and use that to bring others to the knowledge of the gospel. And then we'd see brothers and sisters saved, yes. But that God would be glorified more above that. That's my prayer tonight as we bring our time to a close. Father, we thank you again for the day that you've given to us. We praise you for your goodness and for your mercy and your grace. And Lord, we just simply ask tonight that you would grant to us the gift of your Spirit in ways that we could see in our own lives. A desire to help and be a helper. Desires to speak only the truth and be messengers of the truth, to represent you, to bear witness of Christ. Father, build those in us. Help us in our weakness and along the way where we don't understand and we're fearful. Father, you've promised to give us your Spirit as a helper, and we need that helper. We need that strength. We need that consolation. We need that confrontation. Help us to respond to it and to be witnesses ourselves to those who are around us. But Father, we thank you that you have borne witness of Christ, of your Son in our lives. You've given us your Spirit, and we've been partakers in the heavenly calling. We thank you, Father, for that. Forgive us where we have abused that privilege. And help us, Father, to go into the world and to share the truth of Christ with all those that we meet so that we might bring you glory and honor. We love you, Father. We praise you. We thank you and continue to ask these things in your name, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Next time, Lord willing, we'll see you guys next time.